right. If you have your Bibles and have not turned to Malachi already, we want to work through Malachi chapter 4 this morning. Now, it is kind of a pre-Advent message that I hope will kind of prepare our hearts as we think of Christmas time, as we think of coming into Advent and all that that means for us as believers, and really for those who are not. And it may seem like an odd place to start maybe thinking through Advent or preparing ourselves for in going into Malachi 4, but what stood out to me as I read through this, as I was trying to think and pray through where to go this week before Advent and what to preach on, I was just kind of led to the end of the Old Testament, really. The last words before the promise of John the Baptist and the of Jesus, and eventually of their births. And so it led me, obviously, to Malachi chapter 4, which are those last words. And what really stood out to me was verses 5 and 6, where it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." What stood out to me was the words here where God says through Malachi, "I will send you." And then at the end, he says, "lest I come and strike the land with utter destruction." In other versions, it says, "I will or else." And those two phrases really stood out to me as I thought through and read through this passage. "I will or else." Have you ever thought about that in regards to your faith and salvation? What if, in other words, as my sermon title says, what if God didn't? What if God didn't? Think about that, how that plays out in our lives. Often we might think things like, if I didn't eat that last cookie, I wouldn't feel so sick. And if you can tell, it's a personal one for me. If I didn't say yes to this, I wouldn't have to. If I didn't make that choice, I wouldn't find myself in a certain circumstance. That if I didn't, or if I did, that there is always a consequence, something that comes out of our choices, our choosing to do or to not to do. And oftentimes when we come or think in our minds, if I didn't, it often follows with things, feelings of regret or guilt or shame, and affects ultimately others around us. So if that's the case with us, how much more devastating would it be if God didn't? If God didn't work? If God didn't move? If God didn't save? What if after the fall, God didn't intervene? What if God didn't send Jesus for us? Have we ever thought about that in our own hearts, in our own world, in our own lives? If our world, our own personal world, can become devastating and broken because of something we didn't or did do, how much more broken would our world be if God didn't? If God didn't move? I believe these words in verses 5 and 6 point us or can remind us or get us thinking in that line, because God says, "I will send you Elijah, lest I come," or "unless or else I come and strike the land." What if God didn't move? What if God didn't send? What if God didn't work in our world? Where would we be then? Well, the rest of Malachi chapter 4, I think, points us to the reality, though in a sense, in what God has done and will do. It reminds us of what would happen if he didn't do. And the first thing it really reminds us of is that if God didn't move, we would all face his wrath. Starting in verse 1, he says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble." That day is coming. That the day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. God, through Malachi, reminds our world, prophesies that for the nation of Israel, for those who would not believe, those who are called arrogant and evildoers here, that destruction and condemnation and wrath would come upon them. Earlier on in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, it says these words, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." Let's turn to it here. "You've wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or by asking, where is the God of justice?" The reality for the nation of Israel at this point, and commentators seem to suggest that Malachi was a contemporary of Nehemiah. So, you know, we know that Nehemiah was eventually, under the compulsion of God and the working of God, was sent back to Jerusalem to build the walls and the temple and to bring things into completion there. Well, they suggest that at one point Nehemiah leaves after things are kind of settled there and built. Nehemiah leaves for a while, and that's where these prophecies of Malachi come in. That when Nehemiah, who was their spiritual leader, who kept them focused on God, once he left, that the nation seemed to fall apart. And these words in chapter 2 seem to indicate what that looked like. That not only were they doing what was wrong, but they were saying that whoever does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. That they were celebrating the sin of the people of Israel. Much like what we looked at in Romans chapter 1, that they were a people who had moved far from God and were living for themselves, and that these last words in Malachi chapter 4 are the words given to Israel, that those who walk as arrogant and evildoers, that destruction was going to come on them. Because arrogance and doing evil is contrary to the heart of God and contrary to a heart that's open to God. If we walk in arrogance, if we walk in evil, if we do the things that seem to pump ourselves up and make us the God of our lives, then we are living contrary to what God has created us to be. And Scripture is clear throughout it that if we walk in those ways, if we believe that we are the God of this world, if we walk as arrogant and evil, if we walk as faithless people in this world, that there is a day coming when the judgment of God will come on this world. And if we are those people, as those in Israel were in that day, that we would face that same sort of wrath, that same sort of condemnation, that same sort of destruction. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 39, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Though this wasn't God's intention, that there would be some condemned, some judged, some separated from him, some that would come under his wrath, the reality is that there is and there always has been. Just like Cain and Abel, Abel who came to God in faith and Cain who came selfishly bringing a lesser sacrifice, who didn't believe. And since the fall, there has always been those who didn't and those who did. And Jesus coming, he ultimately set that division. The line has been drawn. We either have faith in Jesus Christ or we don't. But the reality is that if God didn't come, if God didn't send Jesus, we'd all be facing that wrath. We'd all be in the same place as these arrogant and evil-doing Israelites. In fact, again, we saw that in Romans chapter 1. That's the reality of all of our hearts if God didn't intervene, if God didn't come. That we all would choose to live sinful, evil, arrogant, faithless lives if it wasn't for God. And if God didn't come, if God didn't intervene, we would all be facing the wrath that's described here in Malachi chapter 4. And the truth is that there are some who do and will believe, and there always has been. There's always been, if you go through the story of Israel, you see that there's always been a remnant, a group of people in the midst of the evil of Israel and their choice to walk away from God and to live their own way, that there was always a group who remained to walk in faith and follow God. There was always a remnant. And the same seems to be here because he goes on from talking about the arrogant and evil. He says in verse 2, "But for you who fear my name," he contrasts those who walk in arrogance and evil to those who fear the name of God, who revere his name. This is the opposite of arrogance and evil and doing evil. But that was the reality of Israel in that day. That was the reality of the majority of people. In fact, as you read through Malachi itself, you see that even in the hearts and lives of the priests, that this was this arrogance had consumed them. Speaking to the priests, he says in Malachi 1, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear?" says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, "How have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar." But you say, "How have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised." In Malachi's day, from the top down through the nation of Israel, the majority were walking as arrogant and evil. God knew there was a remnant. There was those who would walk by faith. Those who hear, he says, fear my name. To revere or fear something is to have profound respect. In God's economy, this is seeing the sovereign power of God over all creation. It's ultimately seeing that it is only God who can really say anything about this world or about our lives, about who we are or how we should live. That it's really only God that has any authority to say any of those things to us, but this is difficult for us to accept as human beings. This is difficult for us who tend to want to live for ourselves. And speaking of the battle that goes on around us, Satan has our society convinced that God has no authority here, and that things that God has said are unjust and unfair. Thoughts like, how can God say homosexuality or gay marriage is wrong, or that there can only be two genders, or that life starts in the womb, or that sex is created to be a gift within a marriage. How can God say those things to us? They're unfair. They're unloving. But reverence or fear for God understands that God's commands, his words, his way comes out of his holiness, his justice, and his love, and his right and perfect in every way. Doesn't it make sense that if we make something, we should know, or we do know, how it best works or what is right for it? I found when I was doing appliance repair that was often the question in my mind as I was repairing something. Questioning whatever company it was that made it and how they made it and how it worked. In fact, there was a whole time when we went through a series of stoves that heated so slow that you couldn't bake anything in it. And you wonder, what were the makers of this thinking? And they continued to claim that it was working properly. But those appliances were made by human beings who, as smart as they are, obviously missed something. And as smart as we think we are as human beings in this world, as wise as we can, as successful as we may be in our lives, the truth is we just don't really know. Only God does. Only God knows what's perfect and right. Only God is omniscient. Only God can see the big picture, the whole, the reality of our hearts. And so only God could know what to do about our choice as human beings to be arrogant and evil. And so if God didn't move, if God didn't send Jesus Christ, there wouldn't be any hope for anyone. But he says here, but whoever reveres my name, whoever fears my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under your soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. For those who fear my name, for those who understand the sovereignty of God, and it leads us to faith in him, there will be a day of celebration. And we can walk in hope. But if God didn't, there wouldn't be hope for anyone. And thirdly, if God didn't, we wouldn't have a chance to know God personally. In verse 4, he says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Remember here, the word remember here is a word of relationship. For instance, if Carrie asked me to pick something up and I constantly forget to put the ham in the slow cooker, that did. Maybe it did happen three times before I got it right. Then that can affect our relationship if it's a constant thing, right? Remembering memories, those things are words of relationship that can either affect our relationships or that remind us of a relationship. Our memories are a way in which we view our relationships with people. We remember the good and the bad. In grade 3, I had a teacher named Mrs. McKibben who my mom still says today I was the class favorite or the teacher's pet. That's the word she uses, sorry. I got all sorts of little certificates and stickers, and it was a great year. I had a great successful year. I did well and just really enjoyed going to school. My next year, I had a teacher named Mrs. Sommerfeld who was very strict and not as friendly and didn't reward the same way that Mrs. McKibben. She wasn't the same teacher. And I struggled that year. And I remember, what's interesting is that a couple years ago in doing appliance repair, I ended up in the home of Mrs. Sommerfeld. And she was very nice. So your memories can affect though, because I was not nervous, but it was what I didn't know what to expect going into her home from the memories I had of her. And when we lose a loved one, it's helpful to us for us to remember. Remember the memories. Remember who they were. And so when God says here, through Malachi to Israel, remember the law of my servant. This is a phrase, a call to relationship. God's laws given to Moses were meant for relationship. They weren't given as arbitrary laws given by an unjust ruler. They were the path to a right relationship with God. Look at the words of God in Deuteronomy 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. And then look at how it's tied to their relationship with God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God's commandments, his laws, weren't meant to hold us back from our own potential, to keep us from being successful, from living a life that we wanted to choose. They were meant to give us life so that we might walk with him, so that we might have a relationship with him. And when God says here through Malachi, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel, he's calling Israel to remember the relationship that they have with God, or can have, or should have with God. He's calling them back to that relationship. Remember. He does it throughout Scripture, time and time, calling Israel to remember what God had done through them, bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them across the Red Sea, bringing the commandments to them, the Ten Commandments, the laws, the rules, the relationship that they had with him. He's calling them back to that relationship to remember who it is that they worship, who it is that they are meant to love and walk with. And if God didn't send Jesus, none of us would have that opportunity. None of us would be free to know him, to love him, to walk with him. If God didn't send Jesus, what would your life look like? What would mine look like? What would our world look like? For approximately 400 years following these last words in Malachi, history tells us, history writers tell us, that God seemed to go silent. That there was no more prophets, there was no more words from God in the nation of Israel. God's silence didn't mean he wasn't working. In fact, as you read through the histories and how the nations moved and how God used the nations to move in that time to bring it to the place where Jesus could be born and brought into the world at that right time that Scripture talks about, that God, though he seemed to be silent, was still working, was still moving. But what if God didn't? What if God didn't? What if God remained in that silence? What would it look like? Well, going into Advent, into Christmas time here, this should draw us to be thankful that he did. Should be thankful that in the midst of the brokenness that we are seeing around us, whether it's on Loon Lake Reserve or in our own community here or in the world around us, that God has moved, that God has sent Jesus Christ, that he didn't leave us in silence, but he's given us the hope of Jesus Christ if we'll simply receive it by faith. and that he desires for us to walk in relationship with him as he did for the nation of Israel. Praise God that he did work and did send Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Colbex to come up and close us in a song.